Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with clarity, with accuracy. There's no confusion. There's no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word this evening. And we declare and we decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me quickly to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Why are we starting in Hebrews this evening? Just because we want to get a place to start, really. Look at Hebrews 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Let's look at Hebrews 6, 13 quickly. So it says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Now, a promise was made to Abraham. God made the promise, right? Now, he says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying," so the writer of Hebrews is trying to show you what the promise was really about. So he says, "Saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee." Right, "multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." So it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Look at verse 18, "that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie." So the writer tells you God makes a promise. He tells you that the promise was to Abraham, and he tells you that God does not lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So when you say "in which was impossible for God to lie," we might have a strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now it says, "which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, so you see two characters between these seven verses all the way in Genesis. You have Abraham, you have Melchizedek. Now, remember, there was a narrative between Abraham and Melchizedek. Are we together? There was a narrative between Abraham. So let's try to see that narrative. So go to Genesis. Look at Genesis. So Hebrews is telling you that there is a promise God made to Abraham, right? In the real sense, and God cannot lie, does not lie, right? And there is a link between, you know, that conversation and the man called Melchizedek. So look at Genesis 13. I think we're in for a good time this evening. Look at Genesis 13, basically. Just look at Genesis 13, verse 1. "And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south." Now look at verse 2 carefully. "And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." You see, the word there, "very rich," there is not figurative. It's not a figurative expression. Abraham was very rich in cattle, right? Cattle is not figurative. Silver is not figurative. Gold is not figurative. Now look at chapter 14. I want us to play around chapter 12, 13, 14. But look at chapter 14, right? Look at chapter 14, gracious Father. So look at verse 8. "And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Adma, and the king of Zebium," right? "And the king of Bela, the same is Zoar," right? "And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elisha," right? You know, a lot of times you jump this is when you're reading it. "Four kings with five." Now, "and the vale of Siddim was full of slim pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and what departed. And there came on that And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, right? For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Ishkol, the brother of Aner, the brother of, and these were confederates with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, see carefully, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. Now, we're reading from Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 tells you that God made a promise to Abraham. Are we here? Now, we're reading a narrative to Abraham, and we saw that Hebrews 6 now links Abraham and the man Melchizedek in a conversation, right? So he says, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained men, servants that were born in his house, 318. For a man to have 318 trained men that he's taking care of, that he's feeding, that he's sponsoring, means he's a wealthy man. Genesis 13 tells you that Abraham was rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Right, so he had 318 men, and they pursued them unto Dan. Now he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hob. Now, if you just forget about all the story now, look at verse 17. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter. Right, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. So Melchizedek was, verse 17 tells you, and the king of Sodom. Verse 18 tells you, Melchizedek, the king of Salem. So whilst we don't have a definite name in verse 17 for the king of Sodom, we have a definite name for the king of Salem. So Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High. He was the what? The priest of the Most High. Now, what did Melchizedek do? Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Right? So it means that in the real sense, there is such a thing called the blessing that came from the lips of Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem that is a priest. Right? So go back to Hebrews 6. So, from Hebrews 6, look at verse 13 again. God made promise to Abraham, right? God made a promise to Abraham. Now, it now tells you that in verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, right? And multiplying I will multiply thee. Now, it now tells you in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it means that when you see the priesthood nature, or the priestly nature, or the priestly office of Melchizedek, your attention should be that is made in an order, right? So it means that Melchizedek's priestly nature or priestly office will be an example of the priestly office of Jesus Christ. That's why you see verse 7. It says, you know, we grew up believing that Melchizedek did not have father or mother altogether. But look at what he says here. He says, for this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, you know, we saw that in Genesis chapter 13, right, verse 19, right? So Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, what did he do with Abraham? The Bible says that he blessed Abraham. Now look at what Hebrews says. It says, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him? It's the same narrative, right? To whom also Abraham gave a tenth. Now, if you pay attention to what we've been saying, we saw that in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham was wealthy in cattle, Abraham was wealthy in silver and wealthy in gold. We saw in Genesis 14 that Abraham took 318 of his trained men and went to fight a battle. That's a wealthy man. Then we see that on returning from the battle, Abraham meets the man called Melchizedek, and Melchizedek brings forth bread and wine and blessed Abraham. Mind you, right? You see, so it now tells you that in chapter 7, verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth. So Abraham now gave a tenth. We didn't read that narrative in Genesis, right? It's there, but we just jumped it. So Abraham gave a tenth of what he had stolen, won from the war, the victory, right, to Melchizedek. As what? Not as a seed to get more blessing. No, it is as a regard or reference, or a sense of regard or a sense of reverence, right, for the priestly office. Right, so Melchizedek says something. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Right, so we now see that to whom also Abraham, Hebrews 7:1-2, gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, right, which is king of peace. Right? So look at what he says in verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but look at what it says, but made like unto the Son of God. So the character of Melchizedek was made like unto. So it was made to mirror the Son of God. Right? So Melchizedek definitely had a father. So when you say without father, without mother, the writer of Hebrews is telling you that that narrative was written that way because they were taking the narrative of the man Melchizedek, right, to be made like unto the Son of God. See, go back to Hebrews 5. Go back to Hebrews 5. We go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. So for every priest, high priest, taken from among men is ordained. So where is a priest taken from? A priest is taken from among men. Hold on. Where is a king taken from? A king is taken from among men. So a king doesn't rule a people or doesn't begin to rule a people having or after he has dropped from the sky. No, the people decide who they want to be their king and they will set the law that will govern that procedure. Right, so when it says high priest is taken, so you must have read chapter 5, when it tells you the high priest is taken from amongst men and is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So the narrative or the blessedness or the blessings you get from the lips of a priest should revolve around what will be done with sins. So he says, ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Are we together? So, a priest is taken from men. Melchizedek was a man, king of Salem, that was taken from his people to rule. Right? So, Melchizedek was a king that was a priest, and he was made to look that way in the real sense, so that we can see the real person, Jesus Christ. Are we together? So, Melchizedek had a father. Melchizedek had a mother. Melchizedek had a lineage. He had a descendant. In the real sense, he had all of those things. But the narrative of Melchizedek will be unique in the writing so that you can see the end goal, which is Jesus Christ. Right? So, high priest taken from amongst men. Now, go back to chapter 7. So you go back to chapter 7 quickly. It says, for Melchizedek, king of Salem, look at verse 3, without father, without mother, but made like unto the Son of God. He abided forever. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham, meaning that what Melchizedek said. Now, mind you, what did Melchizedek bring forth to Abraham? Go back to Genesis 13. Go back to Genesis 13. Or 14. Sorry. Look at Genesis 14. So if you look at chapter 14 very well, if you read verse 20, right, he says, and look at verse 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, right? Now, Hebrew tells you that that word means king of peace, right? King of peace and king of righteousness, right? Who is the real king of peace? Who is the real king of righteousness? So Melchizedek was made to look in that, right, in the narrative of Moses. Anyways, so he says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Okay, Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. Okay, hold your hands in Genesis 14 and go to Matthew 26. Look at Matthew's Gospel 26. Are you there? Look at Matthew's Gospel 26. If you want to look at me quickly, look quickly with me. Look at verse... If you look at verse look at verse 1, he says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all the sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now, if you look at verse 26, Matthew 26, 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. Are we together? Look at verse 26 again. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. Look at verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks. What was in the cup? Now look at what was in the cup. He says, drink ye all of it, for this is my body, or my blood rather, of the New Testament. Verse 28. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hold on. The priest is taken from amongst men, right? To offer what? Gifts and sacrifices for sins. So a priest has everything to do with what will happen to sins. Right? Melchizedek is a priest who took bread and wine and offered that and said something that is what you call blessed Abraham when Abraham returned from war. Are you getting that? Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus, on the table with his disciples, picked bread and picked wine and says, this is the blood of my New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So, but I say unto you, verse 29, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. So what is fruit of the vine? Wine. So wine was what they were drinking, right? Meaning that Jesus took bread and wine, not his body literally, and his blood literally, from a syringe, right, into the cup. So you, what you will see in front of Jesus and his disciples with bread and wine. What did Abraham see in front of Melchizedek? Bread and wine. What do you think Melchizedek spoke about? A priest is taking regarding the gifts and sacrifices for sin. So the message, the conclusion you ought to get to from the message of the priest, Melchizedek, ought to be what will happen or what God will do regarding sins. Are we together? Or let's, so I took it a step further. What will happen to sin? You get that? Now, so go back to Genesis. So you go back to Genesis 14, right? So Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, right? And he was the priest. Who's the priest? A priest is taken from amongst men, ordained regarding things pertaining to God, right? Or ordained pertaining things regarding or pertaining gifts and sacrifices for sins. Right, so look at verse 19. And he blessed him, that is, he welcomed or said something, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High, blessed be Abraham of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Okay, hold on. Hebrews 6 tells you God made a promise. Okay, we left Hebrews 6 a little and went to Hebrews 7, and we saw that in Hebrews 7 we see clearly that Melchizedek, writer of Hebrews tells you that Melchizedek was without mother, was without father, was without descent, and it tells you just right in that chapter that he was actually made to be like unto the Son of God, not that he didn't have a father, he didn't have a mother. So because you have read chapter 5 where it tells you that a priest is taken from amongst men regarding gifts and sacrifices for sin. Do you get that? Right. So when you see Melchizedek and Abraham, what will you see in between them? Bread, wine, a man of sin, and a man that will speak about what will happen to sin. When you see Jesus on the table with his disciples, what do you see? You see a man who will sort out the rem or sort out the issues of sin or sort out or pay the price for sin. And you see men, right? You see sin and you see bread and you see wine. What should you see as common? The message of what God will do regarding sins. So Melchizedek, Abraham was wealthy, had silver, chapter 13. Abraham had silver, Abraham had gold, and he had cattle, right? And he had 318 men that he was training under himself. So in the real sense, Abraham is that man who you will see as the person or as a wealthy man. Are we together? So Abraham was not by any way poor. So Abraham was not wealthy because he met Melchizedek, that was a priest. You know, I've heard a narrative of people say that Melchizedek was Jesus in the flesh that came to receive the title of Abraham. Well, what a very interesting way to think, just because we want to teach about money, right? In the real sense, we saw that Abraham was a wealthy man in Genesis 13. Abraham was rich in cattle, rich in silver, rich in gold. In Genesis chapter 14, you see, the last I checked, when I was taught in school, we read chapter 13 before chapter 14, right? So chapter 13 explains to us that, Abraham was wealthy in gold and silver. In case you want to think that is not true, the Bible now tells you in chapter 14 that Abraham had 318 trained men. So Abraham could say to 318 human beings and say, follow me, let's go and fight war. And they will listen. Why? Because their livelihood or they were dependent on Abraham, the wealthy man. So Abraham will go for war and Abraham will come back from war. And upon coming back from war, Abraham will meet the man called Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek in the real sense had a father, he had a mother, he had a lineage. Why? Because he is the king of Salem. You see, Melchizedek is the king of Salem, meaning that he is the king over a people. Now, the Bible now tells you that a priest is someone that is taken from amongst men. That is Hebrews 5. We read that just now. A priest is taken from amongst men, right? To have conversations regarding gifts, sacrifices for sin. So what did Melchizedek do? Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine and blessed Abraham. What did Jesus do? Jesus having bread and wine in the front of disciples, he blessed them. That is, he said something regarding what his body and his blood will do. Are we together? So in the real sense, when Abraham now received the blessing, or Abraham was spoken well of by Melchizedek, Bible now tells you that Abraham, look at verse 20, Genesis 14:20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hand, and he gave him sight of all. Are we together? He gave him sight of all. So see the order. Abraham, a very rich man, Abraham, a very wealthy man, took 318 men to war, right? They defeated those kingdoms, right? And on their way back, right, what happens? Abraham meets a priest that is a king. So a king that is a priest is a kingly priest, or a priestly king, anyhow you want to say, really. You see, that's why it's not far-fetched to see that the believer is a royal priesthood. Why? Because there's such an office called the office of a priest, and there's such a thing called royalty by being a child of God. Hold on. So there's a richness, there's the riches of Abraham. There is the war of Abraham that Abraham fought defeated kingdoms. He defeated kingdoms, not figure of speech, with his 318 armed men. Right? He took all the women and the things that were left in those cities and was bringing them back home. Then he met Melchizedek, who blessed him. Now, Melchizedek did not bless him to get wealthy, right? Because Abraham gave a tithe. No. Melchizedek said something regarding bread and wine, right? So, if Jesus tells you that, if Matthew 26 tells you that this is Jesus, Jesus brings forth what you call bread and wine. And he says, this is my blood, right, that is going to be shed for the remission of sin. It means the blood of Jesus has one purpose. Now, the fact that Jesus is shedding his blood does not mean it is an afterthought of God's or an afterthought of God. Are we together? Right? So, we started reading in Genesis and Hebrews chapter 6 this evening, right, that what happened? God made a promise to Abraham. Are we together? Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3:13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham. Okay. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. There's such a thing called the blessing of Abraham. Keep reading. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Now, remember, Abraham will be a father figure to represent the Jewish guys. So, in their time, really, the Jewish guys saw this world as only a set of two people. You are either Jewish or you are Greek or you are a Gentile, so to say. Right, so anybody that is not Jewish is a Gentile. So the Bible now tells you clearly that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So what is the blessing of Abraham? It is the promise of the Spirit. Say, listen again. What is the blessing of Abraham? You see, the wealth of Abraham could only be transferred physically to his biological children or whoever Abraham chose to give his wealth to. Right? So Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, right? The degree in which a Jewish guy can partake of Abraham's wealth is to the degree in which the wealth of Abraham is passed from generation to generation to generation to generation. So, but when you talk Bible blessing, right? Bible blessing says it is the promise of the Spirit. It is the promise of the Spirit. In case you are not sure, look at verse 16. Look at Galatians 3:16. So he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. I want to show you something quickly, but because of our time. So now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians. He said not unto the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, do you remember that story of Abraham having to go stand outside and look to the stars? You know, they taught us in, Sunday school, right? That Abraham was supposed to go out, right, and go and count the stars. So God now said, Abraham, can you look out through the window? And Abraham opened his curtain. Apparently, he had a curtain. And he looked through the window, and he saw so many stars. And God said, what do you see, my son? And Abraham said, I see stars. Then God now says, you know you are my son. You see, count those stars, right? And Abraham started saying, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 550, 570 million. You see, God, I'm tired. And God now said, you see? You see, you are tired. You see, because you are tired and these stars are very plenty, so shall your children be plenty, right? So shall your seed be, right? Paul tells you, in reading the Bible, you ought to have a slant, a bias. Now, on Sunday, we explained deliberately about how scriptures point to the person, Jesus Christ, right? John 5, we saw John 1:45. Philip finds Nathanael and says, see who Moses and the prophets and the law write about. Right, so Jesus says, if you have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He says, if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So the teachings of Jesus will be found from the writings of Moses. Altogether, so it is in that same writings of Moses that you see God asked Abraham to go and count the stars. Now, look at what Paul tells you about that narrative. You would have thought that it is a narrative of, go and count the stars. 1, 2, 3. Because the stars are plenty, your children will be plenty. Look at what Paul tells you. Now to Abraham and his seed. In case you are not used to plural and singular. See what he says. He says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. In the real sense, promise. Remember, Hebrews chapter 6 says, God made a promise to Abraham. So, the promise to Abraham is what the Bible tells you in Hebrews 6, that God fulfilled himself and he swore by an oath with and by himself. Now, look at chapter 3 again of Galatians. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. Look at what it says. In case you miss him saying seeds. You see, in Bible interpretation, it's easy for you to carry your preconceived notions into the word of God. Right, so it's easy to have said, Father Abraham had many sons, you know all those songs, right? So come, let's read that. See, Father Abraham is not your father. First of all, you are not Jewish. Second of all, how did the lineage link? It's too far. Anyways, in the real sense, he now tells you that he said not unto seeds. Do you see that S after the seeds? Yeah, that's translation, right? So he said not unto seeds. In case you don't see S, he says, seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promise of so shall thy seed be is not a promise of too many children, but a promise of what the seed will do. Remember on Sunday, right? John 12:24, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. John 1, yeah, in the beginning was the word. We saw that on Sunday. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. What is the word? The word is the seed. What is the seed? The seed is the light. What is the light? The light is the person of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. So he says that, and to Abraham were the promise, and his seed were the promise made, not seeds as of plenty, but as of one, which is Christ. So when you see Abraham's seed, Genesis, you ought to think of the person Christ. So when you see Abraham, so Abraham, seed, blessing, stars, whatever you want to call it, right? In the real sense, it's a narrative to talk about the blessedness of forgiveness of sins. Are we together? So God made the promise. He confirmed that promise with an oath by himself. That means the promise was dependent on God and himself alone. Right? And that promise is that God will put on flesh and die for the sins of man. Just the way bread is broken. Right? Just the same way bread is broken. Right? I will break myself for the sin of man. I will shed my blood for the sin of man. Right? Such that a man that believes in them. So, the message of the gospel is the message of bread. Look at John. Remember, Melchizedek was the person that brought bread and wine for who? For Abraham. After Abraham had done something very terrible, defeating people and stealing the properties of those people that he had defeated. Are you here, Vigano? Look at Genesis. Look at, what did I ask you to open to just now? I said you should open to John, right? Okay, so many thoughts in my head right now, but we want to communicate certain truths this evening. Look at John. So if you look at John, let's look at John 6 first. So on Sunday, we established in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we said the Word there is the seed. Now we said in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we said that when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, where you see Moses say in the beginning, you ought to see the Word, you ought to see the seed. Are we together? You ought to see the light, you ought to see the life of men, or the Word will supply life to man. Now we explained on Sunday that when the Bible tells you that the earth was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep, it's talking about the narrative of men that are without the message of the gospel, right? Or the message of the seed. Are we together? So it means that in the real sense, right, God said, let there be light, means God said, let there be my word. God said, let there be my seed, right? Except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies. So Jesus is that seed, right? So the seed promised to Abraham is Christ Jesus, who will die, and upon harvest, he will bring many sons into glory. Hallelujah. Look at John 6. If you look at John 6:30. So he said, now they said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe it and believe thee? What does thou work? Look at verse 31. He says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, now, did they have a record that their fathers ate supernatural bread? Yes. Did they eat miraculous bread? Yes. Praise God. Now, look at 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave them, you know, in the real sense, they are talking about their father. So Moses now says, Moses gave you, in real sense, then, Moses gave them not that bread from heaven, but my father giveth you the true bread from heaven. That's why it's not far-fetched in Matthew 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You give us this day our daily bread. So Jesus tells you that God gives a bread from heaven. So Moses gave them supernatural bread to point their attention to the bread that God will supply from heaven. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, what's another way you can write that statement? The bread of God is he. So, when you think of bread, you think he, not it. So, what they ate was it. What we have eaten is a he. So, the bread God gives from heaven is a he, not an it. Did you get that? So, he says the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. It is not the bread of God is it or it is that. No, it is a he which cometh down from heaven and he giveth life unto the world. Remember on Sunday, in him was life and the life was the light of men. So, what does this bread give to the world? Life. What is life? Light. Are we together? So, can we say, and giveth life unto the world, into bracket, and saves the world, or offer salvation plan to the world, because offering of life to the world is offering salvation to man to save man from destruction or damnation. Altogether, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So they were famished, they were talking about, there's this bread our fathers ate, we heard about it. You, show us a sign so that we can believe you. That's what we read in verse 30 and 31. Jesus said, You see, that sign that Moses showed them about a bread, what you call manna, I am the reality of that sign and wonder. What is a sign? A sign is a pointer to an event, right, that is either in the present or in the past. We explained that last month, right? So, look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. So, there's such a thing called bread of life. There's such a thing called bread that gives life. So, our Father in heaven giving us daily bread cannot be bread that you put in the fridge. No. You see, you hear some people say things like, give us this day our daily bread means that God is going to supply food for every believer every day you eat. I hope you know that there are millions of believers that go for days without eating. Right? That's how the world is. And they are faithfully serving God. Anyways, so the bread that God gives from heaven is a bread that has life. It is a bread that is full of life, such that when you eat it, you have life. You have light. You've come alive. Now, look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Look at it too. He says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Why? Because the bread he gives quenches hunger forever. What does it mean for bread to quench hunger forever? It means bread gives you a life that is eternal. It doesn't end. So you were such a man that was hungry, or a woman that was hungry, that has now come to eat of the bread of life that God supplies to man. Are you here? Have you gone? You here, right? So, if you look at verse 35, it says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth. So, what does it mean to come? To come will mean to believe. Hold on. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1:19. Look at Isaiah 1:19. Don't forget, we're trying to explain the promise to Abraham, right? And how we see, and we try to infuse a narrative of Melchizedek to see that when the Bible says Melchizedek did not have father and mother, he was made that way as a character to point your attention to the Son of the Living God. That's Jesus Christ. So look at Isaiah 1:19. So Isaiah 1:18 now says, come now and let us reason together. So God has a call for people to come. So he says, come now, let's reason together. Jesus will say, if you come unto me, you will never be hungry. What is the coming unto me, or what does that food quench? Look at Isaiah 1:18. It says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That is what the bread of life does in the heart of a man. You see, the bread of life doesn't go to your stomach. The bread of life is something that you receive in your heart. Are we together? You see, it's a meal that you receive in your heart, not a meal that you put in your stomach. So he says, come now, let's reason together. What is he saying? Come now, and you will never be hungry. So, gracious Father, so the Bible uses the narrative of hunger and feeding to speak about the eternal thirst and the eternal hunger that the body of Jesus quenches. Are you here? So look at verse 18 again. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall what? Eat the good of land. So what is good of land? It cannot be contract. It cannot be job. It cannot be scholarship. It cannot be any of that. The good of the land has to be the meal that God supplies in the land. Right? Where is that meal coming from? From heaven. Go back to John 3. Go back to John 3 quickly. John 6, sorry. So, John 6 now says, I'm the bread of life. He says, he that cometh unto me shall never be hungry. So, what is another way of writing Isaiah 1 verse 18? When he says, come now, let's reason together. Is come now so that you will never be hungry again. So, what is the hunger? The hunger is must have an eternal perspective, because the bread quenches or has an eternal perspective. Right, so he says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he uses the narrative of bread and wine to speak about what his body and his blood will do again. All together. So he says, but I say unto you, right, that ye also have seen me and believe not. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast away. Why? Because when you come unto him, you are coming so you can reason with him regarding sins. Look at verse 38. So, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Don't forget, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. So, what is the will of God? The will of God is that the bread of heaven will come. Let me say it better. The will of God is that the bread of life will come from heaven to quench the thirst of man on earth. And when a man on earth eats the bread of life from heaven, what happens? We say he has eaten the good of the land. What is the good of the land? He says, you forgive us our trespasses, so we forgive others. So look at it again. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, thy will be done. The will of the Father is expressed as Jesus Christ taking on flesh to die and resurrect for the sin of man. Look at 39. And this is my Father's will, which he has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing. Are we together? He says, but to raise them up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have what? Everlasting life. Why are you having everlasting life? Because you are eating everlasting bread. Right? What is everlasting bread? Jesus Christ. The bread of God is he that cometh. So, how do you eat everlasting bread to have everlasting life? You eat everlasting bread to have everlasting life by believing the everlasting message of the God that saves. Are we together? So, he says, I will raise him up on the last day. Then the Jews, look at verse 31. After he started talking, the Jews now murmured at him and said, because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? You see, think about it. Whose father and mother we know? But in the real sense, the narrative of Jesus's, you know, incarnation bypasses the father and mother narrative on the earth. So Melchizedek was made in that like to point your attention to the Jesus Christ that will come directly from heaven as a bread of life. Are we together? So how is it then that he said, I come down from heaven? You say, we know your local government now. You know the one that's going for Omokuri. Yeah, we know where you are coming from now. How can you say you are from heaven? We know your father. He's not a father's house number 22. Yeah, but Bible says, Jesus says, I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life. So Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourself. No man can come to, remember Isaiah 1, the utterances on the lips of Isaiah is, God is saying, come now, let's reason together. Reason together about what? About sins. Though your sins be red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. So he now says, come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, right? And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and had learned of the Father, coming unto me. Now look at 46. Not that any man had seen the Father, save he which is of God. He had seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Hold on. Go back to verse 40. He says, this is the will of him that sent me, and everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have what? Everlasting life. Okay? So go back to verse 40. Verse 47. So verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. What is Jesus saying? They ate miraculous bread in the wilderness, but they still died. Meaning that the miraculous bread they ate in the wilderness was supposed to be seen as a sign and nothing more. Whilst it quenched their temporal hunger at the time, the truth is that quench that the bread or the manna did for them was not eternal. Are we together? So look at verse 50. It says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Are we together? So he's saying that if they really ate the bread of heaven, there's still a thing called everlasting life they would have received. He says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. He says it again. If any man shall eat of this bread. Now, what is eating of this bread? Eating of the good of the land, as prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 1:19. You see, covetousness is a slant by which you can read the Bible. And if you are one who is not sincere and giving and give and who gives himself to or herself to sound doctrine, you will see a lot of prophecies in the Bible, right, that are not for you. Right? That's why you see a lot of believers, sooner or later, they end up depressed. Because in the real sense, they've been promised things God never promised. You see, a man tells you that God said you will say whatever you want to do, that before the end of the year. Now, the end of the year comes, it doesn't happen. Why are you vexing at God? Why are you angry at God? Why don't you go and look for the man that said it? Right? Because in the real sense, we ought to know what the promise of God is. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. We are still in John, right? You know, we're really in Hebrews 6, but look at 2 Corinthians. Do you know that scripture that says, the promise, all the promise of God are yes and amen? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yea. You saw in him there. Right? In who? Galatians tells you, Paul tells in Galatians 3, that now to Abraham and his seed was or were the promises made or was the promise made. He said seeds, not as of many, but to thy seed, which is Christ. So it means the promise to Abraham we have to do with in him, which is in Christ. So look at what it says. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. You see, in case you miss the first in him, it says in him, amen. Yeah, unto the glory of God by us. What is he really saying? He's trying to say the promise of God is fulfilled, is done in him. So when we see Jesus in the flesh, putting on flesh, dying for man, right, as the bread of life, what we are seeing is the promise of God from time memorial being fulfilled. So the promises of God are yes and amen. It's not saying the one they promise you from your pastor's lips. No, that's not what Paul is teaching. That's why he tells you in verse 21, now he which establisheth you us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us. That's the promise. The promise has been from time that God wants to seal man with his spirit. That's why it tells you, he has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Are we together? So the promise of God has now been fulfilled. So is God a promise keeper? Yes. How do you stay safe as a believer seeing God as a promise keeper? You stay safe as a believer seeing God as a promise keeper when you say that or see that or remember that he said he will do it and he has done it. Mind you, see, we don't understand God's promise keeper because of material things. Because material things, see, no matter the utterances that come, not every utterance will be fulfilled. What I'm talking about, when I mean utterance, I'm talking of, so where we have believers meeting, for instance. I hope you know, right, that not everything, see, there are lots of people that are no longer on the earth, that there are lots of words that were spoken over their lives as prophecies. Right, in a real sense, if those prophecies fell to the ground, let's say people that were prophesied upon are no longer alive, it doesn't mean that God is not a promise keeper, right? Because the truth is that you cannot say, I say you will get a car by next week. You say God promised you get a car by next week. Next week a car now happens, and yes, God is a promise keeper. No, you can't be serious. Because in the real sense, right, it is not everything that is said in that direction or in that line that will actually come to pass. So you will because life is funny, you will more often than not have more fails than wins when it comes to the promise of God regarding material things. That's the way life is. Right? So the promise of God is in the fact that God said, let there be light. That means God wants to see light in the heart of men. And he took up flesh to come and die for man so that that promise will be fulfilled. Go back to where we are. We're in John 6, right? So John 6. Look at verse 51. It says, I am the living bread. Right? I'm the living bread. That word, I'm the living bread, is equal to I am the daily bread. Now, daily there, it was a translated word. Daily, whilst it seems like something that is coming every day, in the real sense, it's a word that originally means or something that satisfies or something that is eternal. Are we together? You know, so when the Bible tells you that, look, you see, you need to understand Bible language the way Bible language is used. So I'll give you an instance. You know when the Bible tells you that the mercies of God, they are new every morning. You know, some people can link that narrative to the daily bread. God is giving you new mercy every day. No. When he says, right, the message of God that I knew every morning, great is thy faithfulness, you know, in the scriptures, right? What he's really saying is that every morning is an avenue for you to remember and think of the mercy of God, right? As expressed as a promise fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. Anyways, so he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So on Sunday, we saw that the word is the seed. The seed is the light is the life of men. Now, let's add another one. What is the next one? The life is the bread. So we can say the word is the bread is the seed is the life is the light. All the same thing. So, when the Bible tells you that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light. What can you say? You can say, God said, let there be the seed. Or, let there be the message of the seed. Or, God said, let there be bread. You see? God said, let there be bread. Why? Because the earth was without form and void. That's figurative for the earth was full of men that were hungry. Anyways, the Jews therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see? That is the narrative you ought to understand, that when Jesus is talking about eating his flesh, it is not literal, but figurative, right? Then Jesus said unto them, look at 53. You see, beautiful conversation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. That means a believer is initiated by the work of a vampire or by the ministry of a vampire, right? Eating of flesh and drinking of blood. So you cannot be a believer without eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. Literal or figurative? Don't miss it. It is not literal. It is figurative. It is these basic things that are not understood that makes believers gather together once in a week or once in a month and be dividing bread to touch their lips with a little cup of wine. Yeah. It is just lack of understanding the narrative behind the use of bread and wine in scripture that makes a believer waste time. You know, I see it as a waste of time to a very large extent because How can you come for a meeting, right? You know, choir will first sing to bring down the spirit of God that was not there, right? And after they bring that spirit of God, you now come and talk with a little voice and everybody is calm. Then the ushers now go to different corners with their wrapper, as they say wrapper, their cover cloth and all of those things that, you know, and serve the bread and pray, and they start giving you to pass around. When you now pass around, you now say, oh, they say, this is the body of Jesus. This is the body of Jesus. I think you are not eating bread in the church. In the real sense, right? Nothing wrong in that. That's love feast. That beautiful, you know. But in the real sense, all those minutes compressed together. Do you know how much of God's word you can imbibe into the heart of a man? Are we together? Right? Because it is the word we need, that the word that we heard to get us saved, that we need to grow spiritually. Right? Bread and wine doesn't make any, it doesn't have any spiritual, literal, physical meaning or impartation or whatever you want to call it in the life of a believer. You see, people say things like this. I've used bread and wine to heal people of strange sicknesses. I'm trying to polish it as bread and wine. Communion, right? You see, I've used communion. Right? I've used communion service to get people healed of deadly terminal diseases. Yeah, it's been done. Right? The fact that it works doesn't mean it is correct. Results are not proofs that what you are doing is proper Bible doctrine. Unfortunately, in our generation, it's easy to want to look forward to results, to say, oh, God is there because of results. But the truth is that a babalawo, a herbalist, has results. Right? So results are not proofs that what you are doing is right. People steal and have results and oppress people in their economy or in their environment and their community. And in the real sense, does that mean that because they are impressing people or they have results, stealing is good? No. Right, so the same way you can use bread and wine to, is your choice. Yeah, you see, healing is dependent. You know, you remember on Sunday, right? The man that has the power of God can determine how he wants the power of God to flow. Are we together? Right. So you can pick a phone and get a man healed and just say, take this phone from my hand and go and lay it on that person. Right? Go and lay it on the body of that person. Right? And the person will get healed, but with a phone. Why? Because you choose how you want the power of God to be communicated. You can as well lay hands, you can as well use words, you can as well lay hands on the shoulder anywhere, you can as well put on a handkerchief, right? We've seen so many interesting things, right? We've gotten people healed by communicating handkerchiefs to different locations, right? You can choose it. That handkerchief is equal to bread. The medium is, so imagine now building a doctrine around handkerchief. And saying, well, people do that, right? So I'm saying handkerchief is the way, the only way, only one way to God, only one way to God. Handkerchief is the way, right? So you are making a doctrine out of a practice, right? But I see, anyways, so in the real sense, he says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, and he says, you must eat my flesh, except a man drink, 53, except he eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Look at verse 54. He said, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the assurance of Jesus. They're saying there's no believer that has eaten the bread of God that will lose his salvation. Because the God that saves is the God that gives himself as the bread, such that, so see, look at it this way. God is a God that is eternal, that gives himself as the bread, so that you eat eternal bread, then you have eternal life. Right? You cannot vomit that bread you ate. No. Why? Because when you now eat the bread of life, you are now in union with the bread of life. You are now in union with that everlasting Father, that God that saves. Now, John 10 now tells you, he says, my Father has given them to me, and no one can pluck them from my hands. Right? He says, the one who gave them to me is greater than all. Right, so you are not the one holding on to God. It is God by the resurrection, by the bread. The bread is an eternal glue with the believer. Right, so the man that eats the bread is saved forever. Right, there's nothing like you can lose your salvation. Nobody can lose his salvation. Nobody can, except your salvation was dependent on that God that is different from the God who saves. It doesn't make any sense for a God to save and say. Bible tells you that God saves and saves to the uttermost. That has been the promise. So how can his promise from Genesis 1 be to save man up until man remains loyal or until man remains faithful? No, God is that faithful God that stays faithful despite the unfaithfulness of men. Altogether, you know how interesting it is to live in this world. Right, you know how interesting it is to live in this world generally. So in the real sense, God is that God that saves man to the uttermost. Right, God is that God that saves man to the end of time. So we are not scared about our salvation. When you see a believer who isn't certain about their salvation, the believer is not yet well, is either not well taught, or the believer has not come to understand what he's been taught. Are we together? God doesn't save partially. God doesn't save to an extent, then leave you. See, God is that God that starts up the engine of your vehicle and drives it to your final destination. Are we together? Right? And that final destination, in the real sense, is a destination of eternity. Right? God is the God. He is responsible for the gas in the car. He is responsible for the car itself. He is the car himself. Right? Jesus is the vehicle by which a man translates from earth, right, or translates from natural and possesses eternal life forever. Are we together? So once we are saved, once we are in Christ, we are not insecure. We are in and we are secured. We are certain about what he has done. Why? Because he is a God that promises and keeps to his promise. Look at verse 58. It says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Anyways, let's start closing up the few things we've opened. So go back to Galatians. So Galatians 3 tells you, to Abraham and the seed were the promise made. Now, he said not as to seed as of many. Now, can we say, he said not as to seed as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. All together. So go back to Genesis 14. Let's try to put tight knots around what we said today. So Genesis chapter 14 tells you that Genesis 13, Abraham was wealthy. We started looking at that today. Abraham was wealthy. Abraham was very wealthy. Abraham was very rich, right? Abraham, in the real sense, went to fight war with 318 trained men. And on his way back, he met a priest that is a king. Are we together? And he did what? The Bible tells you that Abraham gave him a tithe. That's the first mention of the word tithe in the Bible. Right, and the word tithe is just what you call the English word a tenth percent or 10%. Now, look at what Abraham did. Abraham gave him a tenth of all, not as a seed so that he can multiply. No, he was already very wealthy. Are we together? So, in the real sense, it was a giving. So, the giving of Abraham is what you call sacrificial giving, or a giving out of the heart of honor or a heart of reverence. Anyways, go back to Hebrews 6. We're in Hebrews 6:13, right? Look at Hebrews 6:13. Look at Hebrews 6:13. He says, for when God made promise to Abraham, Galatians tells you the promise was to Abraham and his seed. And he tells you that the seed is Christ. So because he could swear by no greater, God swore by himself. So God made a promise and he committed himself to that promise. I hope you know that the same promise to Abraham was not an afterthought that started in Abraham, but actually pre-existed before Abraham. Are we here? Let me say that one more time. Right? Let me say it in a different way. Abraham is not the first man, right, that the narrative of the promise of God was communicated to and with or with. But Abraham, unlike so many other men, was a template and an example of a man who will believe in the promise of God. That's what the Bible tells you in Romans chapter 4. Romans, yeah? It says, look at Romans 4. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what said the scriptures? Abraham believed God. So once you see the narrative of Abraham counting stars, Abraham was a man that believed in the promise of God. So Abraham believed God, and I hope you see that when we try to prove these truths or talk about these truths, we actually open the Bible for you to see it in the Bible. Anyways, it says, for Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that walketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Are we together? Now look how it says in verse 5. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly. You see, Abraham's story about Ishmael and Isaac is also a narrative of works and grace, or works and faith, so to say. We shouldn't go into that today. So he says, but he that believeth on him, verse 5, that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at verse 6. Even as David. So, Abraham was a man like David, or David was a man like Abraham. So, the promise to Abraham was the promise to David, but it did not start with Abraham. We're going to look at that shortly. So, it says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. So Abraham saw ahead that God that promised that he would deal with sin, there are men that will live in that reality. You are that man that David looked forward to. You are that man, I'm that man. He says, sin, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Covered there is figurative expression for blotted out, for taken care of. Right? So Jesus did not use his blood to cover your sins somewhere. No, he says they are forgiven. Altogether, Micah 7 tells you, he says, I will cast thy sins into the depth of the sea. What is depth of the sea? That domain where man has no access to. That domain where nobody can alter what has been done. Right? So he says, blessed be the God. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. He says, blessed, look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins. Oh, gracious Father, I am that man. I am that man David looked forward to. I am that man. You see, people think that when we say this thing, it's a license to just live a careless life. No, it is. You are not hearing the message well. Yeah. See, the only way a man can live above sin is to listen to the message of God's forgiveness. That's the only way. That's the only way. Think about it. You know, the way the man works. So now, everybody on this call, right, or in this meeting, right, please don't think of a pink elephant. I beg you in God's name, in the mighty name of Jesus, in the name of the Spirit, name of God. Don't think of a pink elephant. What do you have in your mind? A pink elephant. Man is programmed in such a way that it is that thing that they try to stop themselves from doing that they end up doing. You see, the only elephant in your mind is pink. I know pink elephants don't exist, except you paint them with poster color. Anyways, right? So, you see, it's just like a baby. You put a baby on a chair and say, I'm coming back. Let me go outside and get something. Don't leave this chair. Right? When you come back, what do you see? You see the baby turns away from the chair, starts putting his leg to touch the floor, small, and he starts putting his hand on the table, and he starts going away. When you now come back and you catch it, you say, I did not leave it. My hand is still touching the chair. That is the way the mind of man works. The only way a man can live above sin is to pay attention to that forgiveness that God offers by the resurrection of Jesus. Anyways, go back to Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 6 now tells you, for God made a promise to Abraham. That same promise to Abraham was the same to David, and by extension, see what it says, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Is that the narrative of the seed? Yeah. Right? And so after, so if you now go back to Genesis 15, look at Genesis 15. I didn't want to go there today, but let's go there. Look at Genesis 15 verse 5. Are you there? Genesis 15 verse 5. Look at verse 1. Let me read quickly from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in the vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, right? What wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me, thou art given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. And no one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars. And I explained that earlier on, right? He now says, if thou be able to number them, right? And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And what happens in verse 6? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for what? Righteousness. So what does a man believe to be saved? A man believes the message of what God will do regarding sins to be saved. So it means that Abraham believed what God promised he would do about sins. That's why Galatians, Paul now tells you, now to Abraham and his seeds were the promise made. Seeds not as of many, but seed which is Christ. Right? Seed which is Christ. So when he says, look to the stars, that is, don't be deceived or carried away by the narrative of stars and think of one man with long gray hair and one stick that went to the window to look at the countenance. No, it's in Moses' narrative to speak about what. Remember, Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you believe me, for I am the object and the theme of his writing. Are we together? So look at Hebrews 3. Genesis 3, sorry. Look at Genesis 3. I close in Genesis 3 this evening. Look at Genesis 3:15. I want to say something very important. Very important. And I'm going to explain that. I hope you know that when he says in verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, right? And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have rule over thee. I hope you know that this is not a conversation regarding women going through pain in the labor room. I hope you know. We'll look at that in days to come. You know, we've been able to explain the Hebrew woman narrative, right? When people say they have the anointing of the Hebrew woman not to labor in the labor room. It's called labor room for a reason, so you can labor. You get that? We'll explain this in days to come. But see the preceding verse. Look at verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So it means that there's a promise of a seed, right? Right from Adam up unto Abraham, up unto David, and by extension, other prophets. So the question now becomes, if you find out who Abraham's seed is, you found out who David's seed is, and you found out who this seed in Genesis chapter 3 is speaking about. So when it says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it's a parabolic expression to talk about the war that will be fought between the seed, which is Christ, and the devil, whereby Jesus Christ will actually be that seed that will have the victory by the resurrection. Hallelujah. So it means that the promise of Jesus to save man, or the promise of God to save man, is not an afterthought, but a promise that has been long standing from the very get-go, or from the very beginning. That's why if you read Genesis chapter 1, that's my final for now. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, right? You see a narrative of seed again. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. He didn't say its kind. He said his kind. Right? So Christ is that seed that falls to the ground and dies. And upon the resurrection, what you call the harvest, many sons are brought into glory. That's why it says bringing fruit and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. It says whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Ladies and gentlemen, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been able to learn a few things this evening. Reach out to 2 or 3 people with the message of the seed, the message of the word, the message of the bread, the message of the life, the message of the light of men that shines in darkness. Until I come your way again on Sunday, stay joyful, stay faithful. I love you all. Cheers.